Good morning. You know, Shane kind of already mentioned it, but it was kind of funny. We were talking this week about how this will be the first time I've preached a Sunday morning voluntarily without there being a great need, an emergency. So this is an honor. So thank you. So I wanted to start by talking about New Year's resolutions. I hope it's not too late to bring them up. We're towards the end of January. If you have a resolution, usually by now you've kind of gotten the ball rolling on it and probably fell off the bandwagon. So I'm going to talk about resolutions for a moment here. I've never been much of a resolution person. It's never been the thing that I've put a lot of stock into throughout my life. I tend to not be that way because of the reason I just said. They tend to be faddish, kind of in one ear and out the other. We fall off them pretty quick. However, over the last few years, I've taken the time of year and the opportunity that the resolution spirit kind of affords me to work on some things in my life. Towards the end of 2016, I really felt a need in my heart to be more in the Word and to be more intentional. And so at the start of 2017, I made a commitment to God and myself that I was going to read the Bible in 1 year. And then 2018 rolled around and felt a similar need towards the end of 2017, but it was for prayer. And I felt a very strong desire to pray more intentionally. And both those things had been in my life before. I could honestly say I'd read the Bible, and I could honestly say I prayed, but it wasn't intentional. There wasn't a set time in my life where I was doing that. It was at Bible study, I would pray. At church, I would pray. If someone asked me to pray, I would pray. Or I would read the Word when I felt like I had time to read it. I would read it in church. And so God was a part of my life, but there wasn't an intentional time for me to do that. And so I really felt the need at those points to really work on those disciplines. And this year, what I'm working on is meditating on God's Word and journaling. And so I'm taking some time for my quiet time at the end to try to just put down a couple thoughts on what God's teaching me in those times. And so I did those two resolutions, and it was tough. The struggle was real, right? I remember starting all happy in 2017 with my Bible reading schedule. I downloaded a cool one offline. It had to be chronological because that's how my mind works. It has to be one event after the other. I can't jump around too much. And it was a 5-day reading plan, which was neat because, you know, it would split up your Bible reading for the week over 5 days. So you had 2 days in there to mess around with. If you missed a day, you weren't behind. If you missed 2 days, you weren't behind. And that didn't help at all. There were times in 2017 where I was weeks behind and stressed about how much I had to read because I had made this commitment, I was going to do it, and I was playing catch-up quite a bit. So it was quite the struggle there. And then 2018, for my prayer life, a similar story. I remember trying different methods. I was like, I'm going to have a prayer journal where I'm going to write down things as they come up that I can pray about, and that way I can kind of have scriptures in there too, and that's going to be great. And then I found that I don't take that journal with me nearly enough. I forget it wherever I am. So then I thought maybe I'll use my phone, and I'll put it on a notepad in there. That way I never forget it. And that also was difficult. It took me some time to find what worked for me. And halfway through the year, I really found something that really works for me. And if you're interested, we can talk about that after service, and I can tell you how I kind of do it. But I bring up all this to talk about that struggle, because obviously none of these things came naturally for me. None of it was super easy. You know, my spirit wanted it. God living in me wanted it, but there was such a struggle to develop those disciplines. And many of you might have a similar experience. You might be sitting here right now going, yeah, I can relate. I've given up on it because I just can't. Maybe you're in the midst of struggling through it, and you can relate because you're doing that. Or perhaps you're not even going to try because it just looks too daunting. You're just like, it's not the life for me. And my experience has definitely taught me it was definitely a 2 steps forward, 1 step back kind of deal. And so as I prepared this message or was seeking God what I was going to preach, I had a month and a half to prepare. I always kind of freak out about what I'm going to preach about. It's always a dilemma for me. I came across Psalm 1 in my reading, and I really felt that God wanted me to bring this message of encouragement, but also of warning to the congregation today. And so we are going to be in Psalm 1 for the most of the time. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, it's not a long psalm. It is only 6 verses. So we'll go ahead and read that right now. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So, because messages have to have a title, I've found, as I've learned, the message today is God's promises of the righteous, or to the righteous, and his warnings to the wicked. And our chief text, like I said, will be Psalm 1. Now, there's 3 truths I want to talk about from this psalm today. The first is the marks of a righteous life. I believe we get a very clear teaching of what a righteous life looks like here. Next, I want to talk about the promised rewards for that life. What God promises those that live the righteous life. And lastly, we'll have to take a look at the consequences of a wicked life that we find here. And by the end of this, my hope and my prayer would be that we would walk away encouraged to keep fighting that fight, to keep walking in the way, walking before God in the way he wants us to, and that we would also take that warning seriously that we find here of what a wicked life leads to. And so let's begin with the first point, which will be in verse 1 and 2 here, the marks of a righteous life. Again, it says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." So something the psalmist does here for us to help draw this picture is he paints this comparison of what righteous people don't do before he tells us what righteous people do. And so we have this contrast to help really draw out that picture, and it's very, very useful. And I think the first thing we kind of get here is that they don't follow the advice of the wicked, the righteous that is. They don't walk in the way of sinners, and they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. And so you might be sitting here and going, well, all right, I might have this in the bag. I don't take advice from wicked people. I don't walk intentionally in these wicked ways, and I definitely have never sat where scoffers sit. And so you might think that you're in a good place. We might be tempted to think that. But I think that it's easy to maybe read over that and miss maybe something that it could be implying. I would ask you to think about some of the influences in your life. Do you have a favorite talk show host that you listen to, or a news anchor, or a news program? Perhaps there's a politician that you like to follow, or a celebrity. Maybe there's a YouTuber or a blogger or a podcast that you listen to on a regular basis. Now, not saying that those things are bad, because I listen to quite a few things, and I read quite a few things, and I watch quite a few things. And in and of themselves, they're not bad. I don't think I listen to anything that's intentionally telling me to go and sin, and I don't think anyone here does either. But the point I want to draw out is that even if the people we listen to are good-willed and good-natured, even if the messages they have come from their hearts and from a good place, that's their intention, it doesn't mean necessarily that the views they uphold and the opinions they put forth are always upright. And the danger comes in when we think about, well, I only listen to this. I only watch it. It doesn't have a hold on me. When we put our focus and our passion into something, it's what we spend our time doing, it very often ends up influencing us and determining our actions without us knowing. And so even if it is just something you only listen and watch to get some knowledge or just some information, I believe that there's a warning for us here that we need to make sure that we're not being influenced by it. And I think that's the heart of this. Not that you're going to be tempted to go and meet with a shady person in a dark alley for advice, like, hey, tell me what to do. Or that you're going to go intentionally walking down a sinful path, but that we can often find ourselves being influenced by what we're passionate about. And that is why verse 2 is so important when we look at this contrast. If you look again, it says, but their delight, talking about the righteous person, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. So we learn here what the righteous person's delight should be in, what they should be passionate about, what their focus should be on. God's word, his law, a relationship with him. That's where our passion and focus should be. And so what does that mean for us? I think it means that as godly men and women, we should be making an effort to spend time with God daily, in his word, in prayer, doing something with him daily that needs to be a part of our lives. Because remember, I've said it a couple times already, but where we put our focus and our passion in, it's going to influence us. And so it would follow logically that if our focus and passion, our delight, is in his word, then our actions and our influence is going to be influenced by him. Our thoughts are going to be influenced by him and his word. And that is so important. Now, I've used this analogy before while preaching, but the problem is I haven't preached very often, so I don't know if I'm allowed to. But I like to think of this kind of like food. And maybe you're thinking, well, of course you would. But think of it like this. If all you eat is junk food all the time, just cookies, chips, soda, you never have anything healthy, you'll be happy with those things, right? Because they taste good. But you'll begin to see the negative side effects in your health very quickly, right? You'll feel the results if that's all you eat. And I think that we find the opposite is true about healthy food. When we eat healthily, we have a balanced diet. You see the effects of that as well in your life. But with both of those, if you're only eating junk food all the time, it doesn't matter that you see these negative health effects in your life. You still want to eat the junk food. It doesn't pull you away from that. And when you're eating healthy, you still have a temptation to eat junk food, even though you see the positive effects in your life. And so I think that principle is very common or very similar to the principle we find about being in a relationship with Christ, with God. You see, we are what we eat, as the saying goes. And practically what this means, what I would encourage everyone to do and myself to do, is to take stock of what your intakes are. Take stock of what you are viewing and listening to, what's influencing you. And maybe you decide that you need to make some cuts. Maybe you need to draw back. Maybe you need to change some of those things, but maybe not. But then on top of that, I would ask you to consider adding something beneficial or edifying to your life, something that is of God. Maybe you find a Christian podcast or a Christian blogger or a YouTuber. They're out there. Maybe you start a Bible reading plan. And don't feel convicted to do a whole year unless you're convicted to do a whole year, but maybe you're going to do the epistles all year long, or you're going to read through the Psalms, or you're going to start some type of plan, some type of goal to be in God's Word daily. Maybe it's a devotional time that you want to start up. But there's all sorts of ways that we can change our intakes, change our lives to have a healthy spiritual intakes. And making these adjustments in our life, I think we'll find that they have fruit that we bear. And that's what point two is, the promised rewards of a righteous life. Look with me at verse 3. So talking about the righteous, it says, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. So just like how healthy eating has its good benefits and rewards, God promises us a reward for a morally healthy life as well. And he does this by giving us this analogy of a tree. And I think as we break down this tree analogy, there's three really important truths we can pull from it. First, trees planted by streams of water are healthy. I imagine the trees I have outside my house, they are big and they are strong, but they are not even by a river. But they're healthy. I think we see trees all over the place that live just fine. But when a tree is planted by streams of water, it has more water than it will ever need. It has an abundance of water, an abundance of what it needs. They're not just surviving, they're thriving. And that reminds me so much of what John 10:10 says. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and not just survive, but have it abundantly. You see, Jesus is our stream. A relationship with him is a stream. We have not just what we need to survive, not just enough to get by, nourishment for our lives. We have an abundance of life comes from him. When we make our relationship with God our priority and spend time in his word and meditation and prayer on a daily basis, God is faithful to give us everything that we need and more. He desires to grow us. The next truth from this analogy is that trees planted by the streams of water bear fruit. They yield fruit. So not only does the promise of abundance come from God from this psalm here, but we also see that he promises us that we will see fruit of an upright life in and around our lives. We'll see that fruit. And again, that reminds me of something else Jesus said in John 15:5. He says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. He that remains in me, abides in me, and I in him will bear fruit." And not just a little fruit, he says much fruit. And he also tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, we have this clear analogy here between the stream of life and how we can be planted by this stream and how that applies to us being found in Christ. When we're found in Christ, he will bring fruit in our life. And not just a little bit, he will change your life drastically with fruit. You know, at the start of this, just a few moments ago, I was talking about New Year's resolutions. And I talked about how I've been working on these spiritual disciplines in my life. Now, I'm a normal person. I don't think I'm anything special. I know many of you are like, "No, Pat, you're special. Look at you go." But I'm only as special as God's made me. But I'm a normal person, and I have seen fruit in my life from doing these things. If I can see the fruit, I guarantee you can. Because this isn't just something that God only does for special people. He does it for everyone. This is a promise from his word. Through this last couple years, reading his word in prayer every day has led to an increased desire to know him more fully in my life, an ever-increasing desire to bring my wife and children into the same kind of relationship, and more I find myself trusting his promises on a deeper and deeper level. You know, my discipline started out in a place where they were very inward. I was like, I got to get myself right with God. I am not at a place where I feel like his relationship is priority in my life. And that's where it started. But after, mind you, a couple years of really working on this and trying, I'm finding that spilling over into the lives of my family. Just this year, we really started to get real disciplined on a little devotional time with the kids in the morning on school days. Just read a little bit of their Bible, which, you know, is just a simple thing. Spend some time in prayer. And that's important. Trying and failing often to establish a prayer time with Jade at night, because that's something also he's laid on my heart that I really should be doing better. But these are ways that I'm seeing fruit in my life from these disciplines. And not just in my life, but around my life. It's affecting others. Before we look at the last truth that this analogy gives us, there's a side note on fruit here. Something that we could miss real easily if we just read over it. He says that these trees will yield fruit in their season, and their leaves do not wither. Something important here that I have found, and I believe is a truth, is that it's important that we remember that just because we're working on something and we're working hard on these disciplines and we're trying doesn't mean fruit's going to be instantaneous. I think oftentimes we attempt to do things. I think that's why New Year's resolutions fail in general. We put some work into it in the beginning. We work hard for a few weeks, maybe a few months, and then we don't see results and we give up. It's discouraging. You start a diet and you don't lose weight. You're like, well, this is just pointless, right? Well, the truth here is that fruit will be yielded in season. He doesn't promise you that if you read your Bible on a disciplined practice for a week that all of a sudden you're going to have fruit, that all of a sudden you're going to see all these benefits just like magic. That's not how it works. But that shouldn't discourage you. That should encourage you that it's not a hopeless endeavor. As you push in trying to develop these disciplines in your life, be encouraged, because we have a clear promise from God himself that you will bear fruit. You can take that to the bank. He says they yield fruit. Don't say they might yield fruit when they live this way. No, the tree planted by streams of water, which lives in abundance and health, will yield fruit. And there's a little note here. All their leaves do not wither. I think that's important to note, because you might find yourself in that place where you're struggling, and you're struggling with your relationship with God. You're struggling to grow and to get these things. And you might see, well, there's no fruit, so I'm not in a healthy place. That's not true. Struggling is a healthy place. You're in a really unhealthy place where you give up. So be encouraged. One more truth here about the tree planted by the water. It says here at the very end of verse 3 that in all they do, they prosper. Now, this, of course, is tied in with the rest, But independent from abundance and fruit, we see that they will prosper. And so what does that mean? I believe it'd be a misreading to take this to mean that you will never experience hardship or misfortune in your life. That's not what God means by prosper. It would also be wrong to take this to mean that if you do this and you act a certain way, you're going to become abundantly wealthy and never want for anything. That's also a misreading. But what it does mean, taken in light of Scripture, it says that when we live in obedience to God, we will be able to see His greater plan in the midst of such things. And He will bring about the greater good and prosperity for us. And of course, that might bring to mind a very famous verse in Romans, one that we know quite well, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. Something that's missed with this verse, I think, sometimes is we think this applies to everyone. It applies to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. For those, the righteous people, for those who have put their life, who have planted themselves by the stream of water, God will work all things to their good. God's definition of prosperity is much different from the world's. It has to do with His kingdom and His will. And so that's all I have to tell you on Psalm 1, right? You just pray and go home. No. We know the last few verses are harder, and that's where God gives us a warning. Verses 4 through 5, the consequences of a wicked life. This message wouldn't be complete without looking at this. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So since I've lived in southern Colorado, which has been almost my entire life, we moved here when I was 5, I have been privy to one of our great wonders here, and it's tumbleweed migrations. It's an amazing thing when you're going down I-25 and you see just herds of alien creatures going across the road. It's the most weird thing I've ever seen. Well, maybe not the most weird. I've seen some weird things, but that's on the list, right? And I've even heard reports, maybe you guys have heard it too, where people get barricaded in their houses. Like their door is piled so high with tumbleweeds, they have to call the police to help them out. Or they need to get some help. And so we all know what tumbleweeds are like. We know that they're out there and that happens. But I don't think we would all agree, or I think we would all agree that they're not useful. And I think that that's kind of the picture we get here. At the beginning of verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. It says they're like tumbleweeds. There's something about tumbleweeds that happens with. The ground gets dry, their roots die, and the wind can just toss them wherever they go. You see, I think that's a perfect contrast with a tree that has its roots deep, nourished by the stream of water, right? Tumbleweeds don't have that. And therein lies the natural consequence to a wicked life. Without roots deep by God, without being nourished by Him, your roots will dry up and the wind will take you wherever it goes. No roots mean there's nothing to anchor you down. It means that you're so much more likely to take advice from the wicked or follow the path of the sinner or sit where scoffers sit. Those things we talked about that might not be a bad influence, maybe. Well, if you don't have any roots holding you down, keeping you grounded, they're way more likely to pull you around wherever they go. However, these immediate side effects of a wicked life, of not being anchored down, lead to eternal consequences as well. If you look again at verse 5, it says, therefore, because they're blown like chaff before the wind, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, apart from the courtroom scene that almost kinds to paint for us, where you can't defend yourself in court, I believe that we get an allusion to something more serious that we find in Scripture. In the last days, when God is judging the earth and her people, we find something written in the book of Revelation. If you want to turn with me there, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 6. And here I believe that we get a confirmation of the picture that's painted for us in Psalm 1 about how the wicked person will not be able to stand in the day of judgment or be in the congregation of the righteous. So Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 10 or 15, says, "Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" They won't be able to stand in the judgment. But if you look just a little further on in chapter 7 of Revelation, look at verse 9 and 10 with me. "Now after this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So what is the consequence? What is the ultimate consequence of a life that's been lived wickedly, apart from God? Ultimately, that life ends in fear and eternal death. Having no place among the righteous who will live eternally in abundance and rejoicing. So just as the promises of the fruit of a righteous life are really, really good, right? They're so good. So too the consequences of a wicked life are very sobering, if not terrifying. We won't be able to stand or sit in the congregation of the righteous. And this is not a warning that we should take lightly. One of my favorite authors of all time, C.S. Lewis, he has written so much that has influenced me. I have found so much of what the way he talks just to really help clarify things. Well, one of the things of his I read, he was talking about how at the end of everything, every person, no matter what, is going to have to stand before God. And there's going to be nothing in between you and him. It'll be as if you were the only person ever. And you're going to stand before God. And then he ended that thought with this quote about how that day was inevitable. He said, "And since that contact cannot be avoided for long, and since it means either bliss or horror, the business of life is to learn to like it." That is the first and greatest commandment. You see, we can't delay our meeting with God for too much longer. All of us will be there before we know it. And if you've lived your entire life in such a way that you'd be deemed wicked apart from God, then that's a horrifying day. It's a day of fear. But if you've been found in Christ, if you've given your life to God, there will be bliss. And so the business of life, he says, is to learn to like it. The psalm ends in verse 6. Which I believe nicely sums up these two, the all five preceding verses. He says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So what is the encouragement here that we're meant to take for those who've decided to lead a righteous life in Christ? Three things. We talked about them, that tree. Health, fruit, and prosperity. Health in that your life will forever be joined with the God who gives life. Fruit in that God will bring about his plans and works in your life. And prosperity that in no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you will know that God will use it for his glory and the good of your life. Each one of us knows how difficult life can be, though, right? It's not just non-believers. Christians and non-believers alike face the difficulties that this life throws at us. But the amazing thing, though, is that we don't have to do it alone. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. So we all have a choice. We can walk under that loving and watchful eye of God, where he watches our path. He sees our struggle. He gives us what we need. Or we can go on our own way to the path that leads to destruction, because the way of the wicked will perish. But maybe after all this, you're still wondering how you can even begin to live this righteous life. It eludes you. You're frustrated. You don't know how. Maybe there's all sorts of baggage there that you don't know how to sort through. But I would encourage you by saying, in fact, that not one of us here can do it by ourselves. No one here is able to live the righteous life on your own. I'm not You're not. But that is exactly why we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he is the only one that was ever able to live this life we find in the first couple of verses of Psalm 1. He is the only one that was ever a tree planted by the water. And we saw that his life wasn't perfect. We saw that he suffered greatly. But he had everything he needed. Psalm 1 is talking about Christ there at the beginning. He lived that perfect life and then he laid it down for us on the cross, only to be resurrected by God so that we can have hope in that resurrection as well. He ascended into heaven. You see, Jesus Christ has sacrificed everything for you and me so that we don't have to go through this journey alone. It's not something that we have to do. And through his sacrifice and his guidance, each one of us can truly live a righteous life and become trees planted by the water. And that is a promise. And at the end of it all, when we stand before God, we can stand in the congregation of the righteous, resurrected with him. There's one final scripture I want us to look at, and it's in 1 Corinthians. If you'd like, you can turn there. I know Caleb will do a great job and have it up on the screen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 50. So Paul says this, "What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us everything, gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So if you're here and you believe, if you've planted your life in Christ, be encouraged, be steadfast, be immovable, excel in the work that God's given you because you know it's not in vain. If you're here and you want this abundant life, you want the fruit that comes from it, you want that relationship with Christ, know that the God of the universe is extending it to you, and you do not have to wait another moment. I encourage you, don't. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. It is so full of wisdom and truth. We can only barely plunge into it, Lord. It is rich. Lord, thank you for this promise, the promise of a righteous life, Lord. The promise of fruit, the promise of health, the promise of prosperity, Lord, but not by our standards, not by what we would classify, Lord, but a greater purpose, one from the perfect God in heaven. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the warning to encourage us to stay in you, Lord. Thank you for the truth that we find here of what happens when we don't find ourselves in you. Lord, I pray that where each person's at, that you would meet them. Lord, we all struggle with this in different ways, and we're all on a different path, Lord. But I pray that we would all be walking that path. Lord, crawling on that path sometimes as we struggle through it, running other times. But Lord, that we wouldn't leave that path. That you would encourage us, that you would nourish us, Lord, that you would make our roots deep. Lord, help us to take some introspection. Help us to look at the areas of our life that need to be changed, that need to be dealt with. Lord, from the most veteran Christian here to the newest believer, Lord, we all have areas where we need to improve. We're not finished. The race isn't won. It's not won until we're standing in that congregation, worshiping you on your throne. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, and I pray that the warning would hit the hearts that it needs to hit, that those who don't know you, Lord, would truly, truly accept that gift and make that decision to start that fight. Because, Lord, we can see the truth. We can see the effects. Lord, please bless us on our way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.